Let's get to the Word of God. Our psalm this morning, we're going to be in the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 99. And I'm going to read the whole psalm, even though we'll be looking at one verse. And I've been doing a personal study through the Psalms for my own edification. And as I ran across Psalm 99, I thought it was quite relevant for us today. So I'll read all of Psalm 99, but we're going to focus in on verse 4. Let us hear the reading of God's word. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud, he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we have in front of us the living Word of God. And we pray that you will help us in our day and time to understand what you have to tell us. From the minds of the writers of the Holy Scriptures, help us to understand their hearts, and above all, help us to understand your heart. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, I'm not a person who watches a lot of TV. I don't watch any talk shows. I'm really not even on social media all that much. But I do catch a few things on Twitter and Facebook that interests me. And one is a talk show host named Bill Maher. He's an atheist and a self-proclaimed God hater. And he had a guest on his show sometime last year, and his name was Bernie Sanders. Now, Bernie Sanders is a formal presidential candidate, if you don't know him, and he would be what I would call a socialist leader in the United States. And because he has been among the leadership in this movement towards what we would call the political left, Bill Maher asked him this question. He said, "What's the difference between equality and equity? Explain the difference. What's the difference between equality and equity?" And Bernie Sanders stuttered and said, "I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question." When I saw that, I thought, man, you don't know? Like, really? You don't know? Like, you've been pushing this stuff for most of your life, most of your political career, and you can't tell me the difference between equality and equity. Really? The word equity is everywhere right now, and you don't know what it is. And then I thought about it a little bit more, and I concluded, hardly anybody knows what it is. What is equity? It's become a buzzword for the whole woke movement going on these days. And in studying the Psalms, I came across the word equity right here in Psalm 99, in verse 4. It says, "The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob." You know, it's a novel idea in this day and age when we hear words like this, the word equity, for instance, and for somebody to say, well, what is it? And then to say, well, maybe we ought to go to the Bible for the answer to this question. Not many Christians do that these days. Not many people do that. That used to be a very common thing. If we don't know what a word means, is it in Scripture? How does God use this word? That's how we can find out what words mean, by using the Bible, right? And that was a very common thing to do up until, you know, the 1900s. And we hear this word equity all the time, and Bernie Sanders doesn't know what it means. Bill Maher doesn't know what it means. You may not know what it means. And somebody needs to stand up and say, well, what does the Bible say that it is? Does anybody ever ask that question? What does the Bible say that this is? And the answer that I find is no, they don't ever ask that question. Not even most pastors know what the word equity means. If I bring up the word equity in a group of pastors, many of them may say, oh, look, you're going too far. Going too far. We're bringing, you're getting into politics. And as pastors and Christians, we don't really need to get into politics. We need to stay away from those sorts of things. Well, the word equity is used in the Bible. Here it is. It's used over 10 times in the Bible. So we need to understand what the word equity means. After all, there are diversity, equity, and inclusion officers, DEI officers, in most every university, most major corporations in the United States. And some of them get paid $200,000 a year right out of college, right out of Harvard or Yale or UCLA, to be the DEI officer, which includes equity. And you would think, with all of this going on, somebody actually needs to tell us what the word equity really means. And this morning, so I want to look at that. This morning, I want to look at three things. Number one, the word equity has changed in meaning over the last 10 to 20 years. Words change in meaning over time. And when you live 40 or more years, you come to understand that, right? What equity meant 50 or 60 years ago, it no longer means that. And second, we're going to look at the old meaning of equity, the biblical meaning of equity. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the modern meaning of equity. What does it mean today? So words change meanings, number one. What did it used to mean? What does it mean in the Bible? Number two. And number three, what does it mean today? So number one, words change their meaning. Think about the word gay for a second. Gay used to mean happy. Think about the Christmas song. Deck the halls with boughs of holly. 'Tis the season to be jolly. Don we now our gay apparel. Now, if any of y'all would be donned with gay apparel now, we might have something to say about that, right? What did the word gay mean back in the day? It meant happy. It meant delight. A gay man was a happy man. A gay man was a delighted man. At one point, it was good to be gay. Christians should be the gayest people around. The reason you laugh, because that word has changed meanings, right? So we have a gay Christmas carol. How many of you know the Flintstones were gay? Fred and Wilma were gay. You know, at the end of their theme song, they sing, "We'll have a gay old time." That doesn't mean what it means today. And that wasn't very long ago. The word gay has changed meanings. The word gay has been hijacked. It's been hijacked by the LGBTQ plus however many letters, and it's synonymous with homosexuality, with sodomy, effeminacy, lesbianism, transgender perversion. Words change their meanings over time. There's a large-scale attempt to change the meaning of the word woman. Supreme Court Judge Ketanji Brown Jackson, in her nomination interview before the Senate committee, was asked by a senator, "Would you define the word woman?" And she said, "No, I can't." Sounds like Bernie Sanders. "I can't. I'm not a biologist," she said. Now, I know what a woman is, and I'm not a biologist. I'm married to one. You know, in the past, you know the difference between a man and a woman, a male and a female, when they were born, right? But today, you can be a man who puts on a dress and lipstick and struts around in high heels, and you can call yourself a woman. And if you do, we are all obligated to also call you a woman, right? That's the clown show we live in right now. And in some places, if you don't do that, you could lose your job. It's happened. The modern world is a circus right now. It's insanity on steroids. It's crazy. And one author calls it trash world. Trash world. We live in trash world. And the language is changing right along with the circus. That just goes to show you how words change. And we Christians are often the last one to get a clue that the language has changed. Let's look at the old meaning of equity. Number two, the old meaning of equity. If you go to an old dictionary, don't go to the new dictionaries. That's why I like to keep a print copy of an old dictionary, just so these old meanings of words can be preserved. If you go to an old dictionary and you look up the word equity, it basically means fair, impartial, and just. Fair, impartial, just. Certainly not a bad word. Psalm 99, verse 4, the king in his might loves justice. The king has a charge. The king has a responsibility to rule, and he must rule in accordance with God's justice, defined by God's law. You have established equity, it says. You have established God's law found in the Bible. That law is fair. That law is impartial. That law is just. And I, as king, must rule according to that law. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. See, the word equity right here reflects the holiness of God and how the king was to apply his law as he ruled the nation. You know, not many people are aware of this, but when you remember when King David says, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation day and night. You know what law King David's talking about, right? He didn't have the Psalms. He didn't have the prophets. He didn't have the New Testament. He had the Pentateuch. He had the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. That's it. That's what he had. And that law that David loved was the first five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. It was that law that he meditated day and night so that he may learn how to administer the law of God and justice that reflects his character, because God has told him how to do it, for holy is he. David knew what equity was. He knew it. He read God's law in the first five books of the Bible, and he found stuff like this. In Exodus, for example, when the king had to rule on a theft, or some of his judges had to rule under him on a theft, somebody stole something. Well, what is equity in this situation? When a crime has been committed, what is equity? Well, a penalty must be carried out for the crime. Well, what is the appropriate penalty for the crime? What is just, O God? The king must ask the Lord this. My heart, being the king, is wicked. It's wicked. And on its own, it's far from understanding your ways and what justice is according to your law. So, Lord, I need you to show me, what is justice? What is equity? How do I justly deal with this situation? What is true justice according to the only standard that is real and the only standard that matters? What is just? This person is being charged with theft. What do I do? What is just? Exodus 22, verse 3. He, the thief, I think I might have given you the wrong one. Go down. Can you go one verse before that? I'll read it. It's no big deal. It says, he, the thief, shall surely pay. Make restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he must pay double. This is biblical equity. If you steal, you pay it back. You don't go to jail. You don't go to prison. You pay back what you stole. Not only do you pay back what you stole, you pay back double. You pay back what you stole, you pay back double, probably for the loss of production that could have been had with that possession, or maybe for pain and suffering, or to teach them and teach everyone else that it costs more than it's worth to steal. Pay double, restitution. Now, if you steal an ox or a sheep and they die and you can't pay it back because you either you don't have the money that's equal to what the animal is worth, then you become a slave. You work it off until you pay it back. You become a slave to the victim. You may work for them for 6 months, and you earn 4 to 5 times what you stole, and you'll make restitution, and then you're free to go, free man. That was God's law. That's equity. If you steal an ox and the ox is sold and you can't recover it or it dies, then you pay back 5 oxen. 5. Not 2. Not 3. 5. If you steal a sheep and you can't pay it back, you pay back 4 sheep. An ox was much more productive than a sheep, and the victim is not going to lose in this situation. The victim is going to get what is owed to them, then some. And so you pay the 4 sheep back to the victim. You don't pay the state. You don't pay the people. You pay the victim. And if you can't pay it back, you work it off until you can pay. That's restitution. If you steal a candy bar, we'll put it in today's language. If you steal a candy bar, then you pay back 2 candy bars. If you steal $100, you pay back $200. See, the king had to know this because that's what God commanded. If you are responsible for someone else's property and you're negligent, the Bible tells the king what to do. He's got to pay back whatever was lost. Somebody loses their animal and you find it on your property, on your farm, then you are to return it. And if they're not home, you are to keep the animal and take care of the animal until they get home. And when they get home, you bring it back. So you can find all of these laws in the first 5 books of the Bible. If a man's being charged with murder, Lord, what shall I do? This man is being charged with murder. What does God require of the king in this matter? Well, in the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses, a charge should be established. That means you got to have 2 or 3 witnesses testifying to his guilt before you put a man to death. If you don't have that, then you can't put him to death. And if you have a false witness, if he lies in a murder trial, then he's going to get put to death. See, not many people lied in court back then. Now, David didn't make these laws up himself, nor did Moses. Well, Moses received them from God. This is God's law. If you murder somebody and there are 2 or 3 witnesses, then you shall be put to death. We can go back before Leviticus and Deuteronomy to the book of Genesis and find this. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. If we have the death penalty again, man, that would reduce the murder rate tremendously. And by the way, in the Old Testament, the murderer was not only required to be put to death, but they were required to be put to death out in the open, in public, in the square. See, there used to be public hangings of criminals here in our state. That was biblical. That's biblical. If you kill another man, if you murder another man, you are going to die. In the New Testament, it says, if an elder sins, he is to be rebuked publicly so that the rest may be fearful of sinning. Well, the death penalty is like that too. Death as a penalty for murder puts fear in people, and there will be less murders. See, we can stop the majority of murders going on in this country real quick, real fast. We can shut down the prisons and start putting murderers to death, and guess what? God will be pleased. He will be pleased. We will have equity as defined by the Bible. Did you know that God also commands equity for the land? The land. Well, why is that? Well, he created the world. He made it. He loves it. God loves land. I love land. God loves the land. He loves the trees and the flowers and the gardens. He loves it. He made it. Guess what? God was the first environmentalist. And he says, when you go out to farm the land, make sure you let it rest every 7 years for one whole year. Don't you dare plant anything on that land. Give the land its rest. It's my land. I made it. And it's only fair and right and equitable that my land that I love, that dirt, receive justice. Now, the Israelites didn't obey this law. They went 49 years without a Sabbath year for the land. And you know what God did? He sent the Israelites straight to Babylon. He kicked them off that land because the land will have its rest. That's in the Bible. The land will have its rest. That's just, that's right, that's equity to the land. We must take care of the land. Strangers and foreigners from other nations, legally I might say, were under the same law as the Israelites. They were to be treated no less than the citizens of the country. Don't you dare take advantage of the foreigner or the stranger. And it's easy to do when maybe they don't know your culture or your language. You can easily manipulate them and direct them in ways that will put them at a disadvantage. But God said, no, you treat them as you would treat your own neighbor. That's fair because you were in Egypt and you know what it's like to live as a foreigner and a stranger in a strange land. That's what equity was in the Bible. What does God's word say? What does the book of Deuteronomy say about this situation? And you know, all the politicking and preaching going on today, you know, so many people are asking questions and they feel like they have these complicated ethical dilemmas. What do we do about this ethical dilemma or that ethical dilemma? Nobody ever says a thing about going to God's law to find out. Most Christians don't even know that the Bible has things to say about this. That's a failure of the church. That's a failure of its pastors and elders. And the people don't know because they haven't been taught. Preachers need to preach the word of God in its entirety. Love God's law. Love equity. Love what equity is, biblical equity. Now, it was even biblical equity was corrupted down through history. In some places, in some foreign lands, under pagan religions, if you stole a candy bar, they'd cut off your right hand. That is not equitable. No, that's not just. That's not the Christian faith that conquered the West. No, in biblical equity, the penalty must fit the crime. It's not harsh, and it's not too light either. I mean, in the Wild West back in the day, you can get hanged for stealing a horse. That's not equity. That's not biblical. There are ways to handle that. You may pay back 3 or 4 or 5 times what you stole, and if you can't pay it, you become a slave until you work it off. Don't hang somebody over that. No, you don't kill somebody for stealing a horse. No, that's not equity. Also, in the Old Testament, justice was blind. You know, you ever seen that image, Lady Justice with the blindfold over her eyes? Leviticus 19:15, it says, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. So there's no two-tiered justice system in Scripture. That means just because they're poor, they don't get off. Just because they're rich, they don't get off. No, you don't look at the person, you look at the law, and then you put the blindfold on, and you apply the law of God regardless of the person. That was equity. And some of you older folks may remember that kind of equity. It was more widespread. It was practiced more. Okay, number 3. We looked at the biblical definition of equity. Let's look at the modern definition of equity. And I'll explain it to you in 2 sentences here. Sentence number 1. If you steal my property, you are a thief, and you pay double because it belongs to me. Okay, that's the old equity, all right? Here's the new equity. if you steal my property, then it belongs to you because I am a thief. Did you get that? I'll say it again. The old equity. If you steal my property, you are a thief and you pay back double because it belongs to me. Modern equity. If you steal my property, then it belongs to you because I'm a thief, because I'm white, because I'm a man, because I'm a Christian. I'm not quite 6 feet tall, so I don't have that against me. But there, it's a funny story. Well, it's not so funny. But there was this training. There's a training program at a large corporation, and they put all of the officers of the corporation in a line, and they said, step forward if you're male. Take one step forward if you're married. Take one step forward if you're white. Take one step forward if you're over 6 feet tall. And then, you know, then they tell all these guys that step forward, look behind you and look at all the people that you've oppressed. Now, this is a major corporation in the United States training their corporate officers on how to be a person who loves equity. If you steal my property, it's yours now. Now I'm the thief. That's what they teach in the universities and in colleges all across the country. You know, I read about this the other day. In San Francisco, if you steal up to $950, you can walk into a store and take out up to $950 of merchandise out of the off the shelves, or take out $950 in cash out of the register. And if you are the retailer, you are not allowed to apprehend the thief. If you do that, you can be sued. Smash and grab, I guess. Thousands of dollars in high-cost jewelry, and they come in and they smash the glass and they grab the jewelry and they run off, and nobody is allowed to do anything. The Walmart employee that confronted a thief got fired. You can't do that because you are the thief and they are the victim. I'll give you one more story before we conclude. The president of Chick-fil-A was told that because you're rich and you're a Christian, then therefore you are guilty of all the sins of the past in America. And so the president of Chick-fil-A in downtown Atlanta went to a meeting, and they told him that he needed to get down on his knees and shine the shoes of a black man. And he did. Why did he do it? Because he felt guilty. You see, you can enforce equity through the law, or you can do it through feelings of guilt. And he was filled with so much guilt that he was guilty for everything in the past that was bad in America because he was rich, he was white, and he was a Christian. You know, I'd heard, too, that the black man also was asking for some stock in Chick-fil-A as well, more than shoe shining. I don't know if you gave him any stock or not. I don't think he did. But just as a review, words change meaning. They change meaning. To find the old meaning of equity, we have to go back to God's word to find it and see what's pleasing to God. The modern meaning of equity is basically a redistribution of wealth from those who have to those who have not. As someone wrote, it's time to get even. That's what it's all about. Getting even. It's time to get even, and you are guilty. That's modern equity. So what's the answer to all of this? What's the answer to this problem? How do we fix the correct meaning of equity into people's minds so that they practice it and glorify God and actually apply justice in this country and in the world? Well, the answer is the return to the Word of God. The answer is the restoration of the home. The answer is putting fathers back into the homes. The answer is applying the Word of God to the crimes that we have today. The answer is to change men's hearts. Preach the Word of God. Preach the gospel. Sin, repentance, faith, which changes lives, which changes institutions, which changes society. See, it's not only a top-down solution, but it's also a bottom-up solution. We've got to proclaim the gospel to people. We've got to pray for the Lord to change people's hearts. And we've got to see people who come to love Christ and who embrace the forgiveness of their sins, that there is no hope apart from Christ. What can I do now to demonstrate my love for God now that I have a changed heart and living for Christ? Practice equity. Open his word. Live by what he calls equity in his word. See, we have to realize something. We have to realize that, sure, God is a God of equity, but he's also the God of grace. Amen? He's the God of grace. And if God were just and equitable with all of us without Christ, where would we be? We would all be dead in our trespasses and sins, and we'd be in hell for all eternity because we've sinned against him. But God is a gracious God. Amen? And he's taken away our sin and our guilt and nailed them to the cross, and he has imputed them, God the Father has imputed them to Jesus Christ. See, God is not only a God of equity, but he is a God of grace and mercy. And we must proclaim that. You can't know what equity is really until you know what grace is. God is gracious. That's the only hope for America. That's the only hope for the church. That's the only hope for us as individuals. We must keep up with what's going on in the world, and we must speak to it from God's word. We must be reminded that we cannot change the world through legislation and elections only, but through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God, where people will come to love Christ so much that they will want to do as he commands. And we will define equity according to God's law. Amen.